18, Proverbs chapter 18. And I want to look this evening at the place of honor, Proverbs chapter 18. We're going to look at verse 12. We're going to look at some other scriptures. I can also get you to turn to Mark chapter 10 and verse 32. So Proverbs chapter 18. And the Bible says there, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. And when we think about humility, probably one of the hardest things for humans to achieve. Certainly, we're having to come to the place where we have to understand that man is proud. People, humans, and we're not as individuals, we're not exempt from pride. And there's more to humility, as we're going to see tonight, hopefully. There's more to humility than just the absence of pride. There's more involved in being humble. You know, sometimes when we look at our communications today, and years ago when you wanted to go somewhere, you got out a map, or today we have GPSs. But one of the hardest things to despite the best intentions of the map, or despite the best intentions of the GPS, sometimes we end up in the wrong place. We're not where we should be. The problem is, when that happens, who gets the blame? Is it us for listening to the GPS? Is it the GPS? Or is it, whose fault is it? But we end up, we're in the wrong place. And many times, many of us have ended up in the wrong place. And when we think about honor, we believe sometimes that we're where we're supposed to be. You know, when it comes to this idea of honor, the place of honor. But we've got to evaluate the situation. We've got to evaluate where we are. We've got to find out whether or not we're honored ourselves. Jesus said in John chapter 5, in verse 44, Jesus said, "How can ye believe which have honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" You know, we can honor one another. We can honor ourselves. But do we seek the honor that comes from God? And that's what we want to look at tonight. Everything has a prelude. Sin, the prelude to death, is sin. Many times the prelude to sin is covetousness. Many times, as our verses teach here, destruction comes before pride. Honor comes before humility. And we can find so many other things in life where there's a prelude. But to find honor, there's no other prelude to finding it with God than humility. We cannot have that honor with God unless there's first humility. And we find Jesus Christ showing us an incredible pattern of humility. Because sometimes, again, like being in the wrong place, when our GPS or map or passenger has told us to turn down the wrong road and we end up lost, we end up in the wrong place. God has given us a map. He's given us a pattern to follow. In Mark chapter 10, verses 32 to 37, the Bible says, "And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and they followed, and then they were afraid," the Bible says. "And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. And James and John, the son of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? What do you want me to do, James and John? What is it? Verse 37. And they said unto him, grant us that we may sit one on the right hand and one on thy left hand in thy glory. So here's Jesus Christ. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's with his disciples and he's telling them that he is about to go and die on the cross. He's about to die. James and John, you think they would be a little bit, you know, distraught. Lord, you can't die. You can't leave us. You can't be betrayed. And they said, well, Lord, hey, you know, before you go, before this happens, could you just grant us something? Give us something before you die? They wanted honor. They said, Lord, when you get to your kingdom, when you get on that throne, just grant it that when we get there, we can sit one on your right hand, one on your left hand. That they wanted that place of honor. Pride is so terribly blinding that even when Jesus was speaking of the most spiritual significance, the death on the cross, the disciples were only thinking about their own significance. You know, we can be so self-centered in many instances, but Jesus changed gears. Look what he says in verse 42, but Jesus called to them and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. Look at this. But whosoever will be or desire to be great among you shall be your ministers. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to minister unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Did you notice that here that Jesus, he did not condemn a desire for greatness. Now, again, a lot of times when I'm preaching messages like this, there's nothing wrong with desiring to achieve. And so Jesus doesn't necessarily say that it's wrong to desire to achieve. But what he was doing, he was redefining what was necessary in order to achieve it. What is the world's motto when it comes to success? Nice guys finish last, right? You can't be nice in this world. You've got to get while the getting's good, and you've got to climb, and you've got to scratch, and you've got to claw, and you've got to do everything in order to be exalted. Here are James and John, the sons of Zebedee. These individuals had already gone out, and they had done great things for God. They had preached, and they had performed miracles. They had sacrificed their lives and their livelihood. They'd given up their lives to go and preach for Jesus Christ and to follow him. And it would seem that honor would be their place. But they had recognition as leaders amongst the disciples, yet they had not yet found the true place of honor. These were very honored people. And even today we find ourselves motivated by self-interest, self-indulgence, and also self-honor. We have a false sense of self-sufficiency and pursue selfish ambitions for the purpose of self-glorification. We often serve others only for the honor of ourselves, so that we can get the praise. Look at what I've done, and it's so easy to help somebody when you get a pat on the back. We can all probably say, I've been there before. I've done something, and I enjoyed when somebody patted me on the back for it and said, thank you. We can do the right things sometimes for the wrong motives. If I was to ask you this question tonight, what is the opposite characteristic of humility? Pride. Most of us would say pride. Or maybe arrogancy. But instead, of it being pride or arrogancy, it is ignorance. It is ignorance. It is becoming ignorant of what and who we really are, and being, again, ignorant of who Christ really is. That's what is the opposite characteristic of humility. We have a wrong or an ignorant idea of who we are, and we're not really sure who Christ is either. But here's the thing, the product of ignorance is pride. That's the product of being ignorant about who we are and what we really are. Charles Spurgeon said this, I may paint it as being the worst malformation of all the monstrous things in creation. He's talking about pride here. It has nothing lovely in it, nothing in proportion, but everything in disorder. It is altogether the very reverse of the creatures which God hath made, which are pure and holy. Pride, the firstborn son of hell, is indeed like its parent, all unclean and vile, and in there is neither form, fashion, nor comeliness. End of quote. He went on to describe the following terms. It is a groundless thing. It is a brainless thing. It is the maddest thing. And it is an unstable and uncertain thing as well. We know then that the only means by which we can honor God and subsequently find God honoring us is by humbling ourselves. So where is the place of honor? It must not be exactly where you think it is. Before we get into the message, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for, again, a rebuke. You've shown us the examples of pride and self-exhortation. And Lord, we know that you will exalt us, in due time. But Lord, as we serve you here, may we learn what it is to be humble. And may we learn what it is to be a servant of God. Because we know that before we can be in the place of honor, we need to learn to be humble. God, would you search our hearts for pride tonight? I know it can be found in each and every one of our lives. None of us have been exempt from that sin, that horrible sin, from the pits of hell. So God, would you help us and guide us and direct us tonight for your glory, in Jesus' name, and amen. Luke chapter, the first thing I want us to see is that the place of honor begins at the bottom. It doesn't begin at the top. Luke chapter 14, verses 10 and 11, we're going to look at a lot of verses tonight. The Bible has a lot to say on this subject. And we probably won't have time to look at all of the verses, but we will turn to some. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 14. The place of honor begins at the bottom and not the top. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 52, the Bible says, he hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. In Proverbs chapter 25, verses 6 and 7, put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men, for better is it that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than thou that shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. Again, this is not to be feigned, again, humility, or simply a put-on humility. That's vanity. You know, we can certainly feign humility. We can act humble, but pride will still be there. When it's vain or when it's just a put-on humility, it's worthless. And again, it's perception may be even worse than pride itself. Attempting to be attempted humility rather than having actual humility, they're miles apart. Humility, defined simply, is this: an accurate view of yourself. An accurate view, as I mentioned, contrary to pride, is ignorance. Because we don't see ourselves. Listen, and I'll say this first of all, we all want to fix everyone else's problems. Everyone else has got problems but us, right? Right? Look at the person beside you. Don't look at the person beside you. Across from you, behind you. You know, they're the ones that got the problem, not me. You know, they're the ones that got these weird little personality things and weird little cliques in their life. And did you see how they use their knife and fork? We got to go fix them. We got to, people just are a mess. And we're all there. Amen? Everybody's a weirdo, but us. Everybody's different. Everybody has different places of weirdness. And different degrees of weirdness. Some are really weird. And some are just, you know, down the road weird. But listen, folks, mankind, we are broken. And before we can come to the place of humility, we've got to see ourselves for who we are. We're sinful human beings. John the Baptist was one of the most powerful men in the New Testament. John the Baptist was revered amongst the religious elite. He was loved by the Pharisees. He was accepted by all as a minister of God. And his ministry and his authority even amongst the people was incredible. He was a man of power, John the Baptist. We wonder how such exaltation would affect a man in that position. You know what? He could have got to the place where, you know, hey, look at me, man. You know, I built a church of 10,000 people. We got a budget of $80 million a year. We support $280,000 worth of missionaries every month. You know, we're just downtown, and you know, everything's going great. And, you know, nobody else is going to get the credit for it but me. John the Baptist was a successful man of God who understood where greatness comes from, though. In Luke chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, the Bible says, "And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh." And look at what he said. Look at the humility of this man. And this was not feigned humility. He says, "The latches of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose shall baptize you with fire." Holy Ghost and with fire. He said, listen, I'm a great man. I'm a powerful man. I'm a well-respected man. But there's somebody coming who I'm not even worthy to untie the man's shoes. I'm nothing. And John gives us that great example of humility. Pride can be so easily put on display, but John understood who that honor came from. We sometimes, as well, we can wonder why God appears to be continually against us. You know, why hasn't God blessed me? Why hasn't God done this? Why hasn't God done that? You find no good success in all of your adventures or ventures in life. It could be that you remain unbroken in God's attempt to humble you. Maybe God has been trying to humble you and you just will not break. It could be that God's plan to exalt you is thwarted by your desire to exalt yourself. Let yourself be instructed and broken and rebuilt by the only one that can grant true honor. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Before honor is humility. Secondly, the place of honor begins with service. Matthew chapter 23, please, in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 23. Verses 11 and 12, the Bible says, "But he that is greatest amongst you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." You know, the place of humility comes with many advantages. And when we think about that, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." And in Luke chapter 18, verses 14, "I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." And again, we've got to understand what God is doing in our hearts and in our lives. When we think about what humility is, and that place of humility and the place of honor, and I just want to say this, beginning with service for God, when we think about serving God, and being in the place of service for God. I'm looking for something, just bear with me here. And to be used of God, to be properly used of God, according to His word here, that before He can use us, that we have to humble ourselves. The Bible says, God said that He's taken the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He's taken the simple things and the base things of the world so that when people stop and look at your Christian testimony, and people look at your life and what you're doing with your life now, and what God has done with your life, people are going to scratch their head and going, "Is that the same person that I used to know?" But there's a little bit of a rebuke there. I'm glad God is graceful, and we can forgive Him for calling us foolish and base and essentially, you know, the low people of the world. And He takes the base things of the world. He takes the low. And the Bible says that He can take those people and He can use them for His honor and for His glory. Because listen, if you're proud, if a person is proud, then where's the glory to God, right? Where is the glory to God? If some high and mighty person gets saved, what has he got the glory in? What has he got? I've already got it all. But God, you know what? God can take you and God can make something of you, and God can exalt you, and as God does, as long as we're humble, He can take us and He can use us, and He can bring us to that place of honor, and people are going to go, "You know what, I don't know what's going on there, but since they, you know, they become a Christian, it's just absolutely unbelievable to see the transformation." There was a guy long before I was saved at work, when I was at Ford. There was a guy I knew, and he was he wasn't a nice guy. He was a crackhead. He nearly went to jail for almost killing someone. And he got God saved him. And I watched this again years before I was saved myself. I watched that guy. And he would walk by me, you know, a couple months after he's saved, and going, he looks different. And then a few months after that, and a year after that, he'd walk by, and every time he'd look different. And then he'd come and talk to me, and I'd say, "Who is this guy? This isn't the same guy that I used to know. There's something's changed. Something's happened in this man's life." after I got saved, I was talking to him, and I said, you know, I told this guy, I said, I was watching you, and I noticed the change in your life. I noticed something was different. And I remember saying this to him, and I didn't really understand it. I wasn't really sure how to put it into words, but I said something like this. Well, I did say this. I said, it's like you have a humble pride. And I didn't really know if that was the right way to put it. But it was that God had taken him for what he used to be, and God had began to bring him to a place of honor and respect. And when he was walking around, and when I saw him, and when I began to talk to him, and I began to understand, you know, that he had become a Christian, and that things have been changed in his life, and I started figuring out what had happened. God had made him a new man. God had made him a new man. And there was humble pride. But it wasn't pride in himself. It was pride in what God had done in his life. He wasn't the same man. There was another man that I knew, and he's a pastor now, and it was the same thing. I mean, I remember watching him, and he used to ride in a motorcycle gang in Montreal, and one time he said they pulled up to a stoplight, a car pulled up beside him, and it was another gang that was in the car, and the windows came down, and the gun started going off, and they just took off through the red light, drove through the city, got out into the country, lost the car. And everybody said, you okay, you okay, you okay. Everybody was okay. And the one guy took his helmet off, and it was full of blood. And he said the guy fell over dead right there. And he and this individual said right there, he said, I got to do something with my life. I got to do something with my life. Something's wrong here. I got to change. And like I said, that man, he's a preacher, been a preacher for over 20 years now. God changed his life. God brought him to the place of honor. A guy who was in bike gangs. And God is in the business of changing lives. Here's some interesting comments. God lives with the humble. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit, to receive the spirit of humility and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God listens to the requests of the humble as well. 2 Chronicles 34:27. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humbled thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Psalms chapter 9, verse 12, he forgetteth not the cry of the humble. The humble are also the recipients of more grace. In James chapter 4 and verse 6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder, yea, all of you be in subjection one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. He also exalts and lifts up and promotes the humble in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 12. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And again, James chapter 4 and verse 10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Consider the humble. He considers the humble to be the great ones. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It is a prerequisite for true riches, honor, and fullness of life. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. You know, sometimes people aren't exalted and don't get that honor, and don't get the riches, and don't get, like I mentioned earlier, why has God left me in this predicament? Maybe because you've never humbled yourself before God. You know, one of the hardest things for people, not only are we all proud, one of the hardest things for us to admit is that we are. We're all convinced, again, talking about truthfulness about who we are, we're all convinced we're the humblest people in the world. Well, if everybody was just as humble as me, the world would just, you know, have no problems. We've got to come to the place where we see ourselves for who we are. How do we know we're proud? Well, I'll tell you the first and foremost way to know if you're proud, if you can't get over a hurt. If you can't get over a hurt. If somebody has stepped on your toe, I was talking this morning about why God repeatedly over and over and over and over again says that we are in the church and in the family and in the workplace and in all of our day-to-day relationships. Why are we so often admonished to love one another, to forgive one another as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you? Because there's going to be offenses. There's going to be times where your feelings are hurt or where somebody says something mean and cruel to you or maybe you took it the wrong way. And a humble and a proud person is going to say, you know what, until I get my grain of salt for what that person did to me, I'm not going to serve God. I'm not going to go on for God. There's been so many illustrations. I don't even know where to begin about slapping a dead man. And you know what? That illustration is not going to wear out. Your grandkids are going to be hearing that illustration because it's a good one. You can't offend a dead man. You can slap them. You can knee them. You can kick them. You can put hot sauce in their eyeballs. You're not going to hurt them. And it's the same with a humble man. Somebody who's humble isn't going to be offended at every little slight. You know, you can't forgive unless you're humble. And so God gives us not only in the Word of God, not only so many admonitions to forgive one another, and so many admonitions to love one another, because He knows offenses are going to happen. But He tells us over and over and over and over and over and over and over in the Bible that we are to be humble because He knows that we're proud. He knows that we're proud people. He knows that we're easily offended. And He knows that, you know, we don't want to ever be at the wrong end of a situation where we might not come out ahead. And so God says that we are to learn to develop true humility. And here is some things that we can do to learn to be humble. Look to serve instead of being served. Look to give instead of being given to. Stay fresh in your relationship with God. Nothing breeds hardness of the soul like a stale relationship with God. Find no service too menial for you to do. Look for opportunities to serve that no one will ever know about but God. I mentioned that this morning as well. You know, we get offended because we've done 700 things and that guy does one thing and pastor mentions it from the pulpit. We're thankful that he did this and nobody says anything about all the wonderful things I've done. You know what? Why don't you go do something that only God knows about? Amen? Do something for God that nobody else knows about. Be happy if God puts you in the lowest position. What do you mean I'm going to be the janitor of the new building? What do you mean I'm the one who's responsible for cleaning the toilets? You know, what if I want to do something, you know, where everyone can see me. I call them spotlight Christians. And there's lots of spotlight Christians. People say, you just want to be a pastor because you want to be in the spotlight. Well, you think it's an easy place? I'll swap with you for a while. It's not all about the spotlight. And before honor comes humility. We've got to learn to be humble, no matter what God or what place God has us in service. To be humble means that I know my worth is nothing apart from the value of Christ in me. God seems to be continually choosing, I mentioned this already, instruments that are obviously unimpressive. God says that's who He chooses for service. God won't call you to service unless you realize that you are unimpressive. And this only magnifies the master that can skillfully make something of value from something which obviously is not valuable apart from Him and His honor and glory. There's a poem that was written, and it goes like this. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on an old violin, but he held it up with a smile. "What am I bid, good folks?" he cried. "Who'll start the bid for me? A dollar, now two, only two, $2, and who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three, but no, from the room, far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening up the strings, he played the melody pure and sweet. As sweet as the angels sing. The music ceased, and the auctioneer with a voice that was quiet and low said, What am I bid for the old violin?" as he held it up with the bow. $1,000. "And who'll make it two? 2,000. And who'll make it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice. 3,000 and gone," he said. The people cheered, but some exclaimed, "We do not quite understand what change is worth." And the answer came, 'Twas the touch of the master's hand." And many a man with soul out of tune and battered and scarred by sin is auctioned cheap by the thoughtless crowd, just like the old violin. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 9, the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And he took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." Every Christian has a choice between being humble or being humbled. Which do you want? If God has spoken to you, we're going to have an altar call. We've probably all got a little work that God wants to do in our lives. Let's let Him have His will and way this evening. Father, we thank You for this opportunity to be here tonight. And truly, pride is ugly. It's destroyed lives, it's destroyed families, it's destroyed churches. And Lord, we just need each and every one of us to learn to be humble. And I do believe You're working in hearts. And I pray people tonight would respond, God. And as the Spirit works, may we see humility for Your glory and for Your honor, that we may be vessels used of You. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we sing.